Let's pray. We love you, Lord King. Now we come to your word, gazing with the eyes of our hearts, wanting to be captivated with the beauty of the Lord Jesus, and so transformed from one degree of glory to another with ever-increasing glory by the Lord who is the Spirit. Praise you. But the Irish Baptist College is a place where your word is loved and honoured, and that the good news of Jesus is cherished here with joy. Would you open our hearts now and be my help? We believe in the Holy Spirit, whose word this is. Amen. Well, I want to say thank you very much, Principal Edwin and Chairman Philip, for your kind invitation to come and open the scriptures and reflect on biblical ministry with you as you start another year. I've very much enjoyed our worship together. I've loved this afternoon sharing from one another's faith. What a terrific first visit it's been for me to the college, but I'm very much the new boy, so I don't understand very much, and you'll have to forgive me if I'm just stupid this evening. When you're the new boy, the very first thing you do, obviously, is go to the college website. And when you go to the college website, here is the first thing you read. At the Irish Bible College, we offer training for Christian service that is practical and academic. It aims at character formation in a friendly community. We want our graduates to be people of the Word who handle the Bible correctly, and people of the Spirit who are filled with His power and conviction. Hallelujah! That thrills my heart. When I read that, I thought, that's an invitation I'm going to take up. Passionate about the gospel, poring over the scriptures, but not for the sake of knowledge alone or theological education merely, but for formation and for transformation and disciple-making mission and ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit to this nation and the nations as you proclaim Christ crucified to a lost and increasingly spiritually barren and confused society. Wow, thank you very much indeed for an invitation to address a community with this vision and these convictions and priorities. It's lovely to be with you. I suspect it's teaching grandma to suck eggs, as we say, where I am. You have that expression? Yeah. To begin by reminding us that the basic fundamental foundation of everything we do as Christian leaders and the very reason our churches exist is God's own glory. That's why we had the reading from Ephesians 1. It's a very interesting exercise to ask a congregation in a church to complete this sentence. This church exists to... ... You can tell an awful lot by the way that a congregation completes that sentence. I take it as given that you will share with me this evening the understanding that everything God does, He does for His glory. Or, to flesh it out slightly more, He does for the praise of the gospel, of the glory, of His grace. That includes electing and calling people to Himself and joining us into the Church of Jesus Christ. The reason churches exist, the reason the universe exists, is for the praise of His glory. That's why we had the Ephesians 1 reading. Just to reinforce as we begin, you might like to have it in front of you. We read in chapter 1, verse 5, that He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Why? To the praise of His glorious grace. That's the reason He predestines to adoption, so that His grace gets praised. Or verse 12. We had it again. It's for the praise of His glorious grace. Everything is conforming to His will for the praise of His glory. In verse 13 again there in chapter 1, it's three times in just a very few verses, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and were given the Holy Spirit who guarantees your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glorious grace. I could stop there, couldn't I? We could look at many other passages that say the same thing. Philippians 1 verse 9 says, I pray your love may abound in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best. Sounds like the aim of this college, doesn't it? May be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ to the glory and praise of God. 1 Peter 2, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He called you out of darkness. It's wonderful, but he called you out of darkness for a purpose, for his excellencies to be declared and to be praised among all the peoples of the world. That is our governing assumption as Christian ministers and leaders of whatever kind throughout the warp and weft of church life and in all our ministries. We are called to be under shepherds of Christ for that, for the magnification of the greatness of the glory and grace of God in the gospel of his Son. If that is God's purpose for the church, if that is God's purpose for the universe, it would be very strange if it were not his purpose for us as leaders in the church, isn't it? The reason leadership is given to the church is to shape her to be what she should be and to do what she should do for the praise of his glory. And his eternal purpose for the church is that she shows the principalities and powers in the heavenly realms the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is impossible, you new students, to overstate the wonder and value of the task to which you are called. The value of the church is defined by the cost of Jesus' blood. The church God bought with his blood, it says in Acts 20:28. He spilled his blood to redeem, but he spilled his blood to redeem with a purpose, that God's glorious grace might be praised, and that he might be worshipped by people of every language and tribe and tongue. Evangelism is worshipping and delighting in this beautiful and glorious, gracious Lord to the world around us. It's saying to them, can I commend my king to you? Won't you come and submit yourself to his kind rule as well? The heart of leadership is drawing worshippers. Well, I hope and believe, and I confidently believe, having witnessed that great video and heard the interviews, that in all your study, this great purpose is the heart of all the teaching and all your understanding of the task to which you have been called. That isn't necessarily true. In a different context, a little while ago, I was asked to address a set of first-time pastors, and I asked them to explain to me what they thought their job was. 50% said something like, to be my congregation's chaplain. They didn't quite use that word, but that's what they meant, to meet the personal spiritual needs exclusively of believers. And the other 50% said to be my congregation's theological teacher. Otherwise, why did I have to do all that deep and difficult studying? None said to lead a people who are impacting our town and the world with the gospel of the glory of the grace of God. None said growing disciples and churches who are so alight with Jesus that our town is eagerly intrigued and curious. Like at Pentecost, people peering in saying, what's going on here? What on earth are these people so excited about? None. You believe it? None said that. No, their definition of leadership was predicated on understanding church as gathered Sunday preaching center or pastoral visitation ministry for Christians only, rather than a family, a community of grace on a mission for the praise of God's glory in this world. The clearest statement of the purpose of the church, surely, is to go into all the world making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. All authentic Christian churches are grace-filled, glory-of-God-centered, disciple making communities. That means everybody in the church being a disciple-making believer in some way, shape, or form. Somebody actively participating in the Matthew 28 purpose of the church. Part of that community that's doing that. We are joining in with what Jesus is doing in fulfillment of his command. Therefore, the praise of God's glory, practically speaking, is what every single one of our activities is devoted to. It's what small groups are for. It's what outreach ministries are for. It's what theological training is for. It's what compassion ministries are for. Galatians 6:10 says, do good to all people. And by doing good, sooner or later you're going to reap a gospel harvest in its own time. Of people who will follow Jesus more and more closely and themselves participate actively in the Matthew 28 purpose of the church. And therefore, students, this is what you're for. Our understanding of leadership in the church is very deeply rooted about what we think the church is and is for. If your church completes the sentence, our church exists to ... serve and help Christians only, or doesn't even know where to start to complete it, then it will look for leaders who act as chaplains to the believers. And then what ought to be prophetic communities impacting what we have seen is an increasingly disconnected from God society. I love that in the video. Prophetic communities rapidly turn into pastoral communities for the sake of Christians. And then they wither and die, slowly but inevitably. We are not given by God to churches to be chaplains. Nor are we given to do all the disciple-making ministry that the whole church should be doing. No, leaders are given, we are set apart to build, equip, and release disciples who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, and exercise their ministry as part of this disciple-making team that we call a local church. So that all the people grow more and more like Jesus and actively participate in his Matthew 28 purpose. That is our work. How do we work to nourish and nurture and encourage disciple-making churches? Turn with me, would you, to Philippians chapter 1. I love Paul's definition of his work in Philippians 1. You will remember that the situation here is he's writing from prison, and he's been tossing around in his mind, is he going to get executed and be with Christ? He'd love it. He says, that's far better for me to die is gain. Or am I going to get released and come and be with you? And I think God is so gracious to you and he's got you in Philippi so on his heart, I think I'm probably going to be released. And then he tells us what he wants to accomplish among them. We read that in chapter 1, verse 25, where he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Leaders, that's what we are for. You know that it was Paul's understanding of leadership in all the churches, because he says practically the same in 2 Corinthians 1, where he says, we don't lord it over your faith, but we work together with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. And the implication is that folk who are enjoying God find that their faith is firm. Philippi, Corinth, Ireland. The job of leaders is to gather, grow, and release a people who are glorying abundantly in Jesus Christ. We are workers for people's progress and joy in the faith so that they glory abundantly. People who enjoy God and delight in Jesus are growing in firm faith. Of course we are. We cherish him. We find him satisfying. He's wonderful. We're pressing on for more of him because there's nothing of remotely comparable value. We've seen the Lord. He's beautiful. When you are thinking in whatever sphere of ministry you're starting to explore, how do I help people, whether they're old, whether they're young, in whatever area, how do I help them grow up in maturity as Christians? This is the first thing to consider. How do I help them make progress and have joy in God so that their joy in Jesus Christ will abundantly overflow? That's what we're working with all our energy to achieve. And it's a great delight to us when we see people worshipping, praying, glorifying, proclaiming Jesus with all their hearts because he's been formed in them. And through them, by God's grace, in many others. This then, I contend to you this evening, is the goal of biblical spiritual ministry. I propose that Matthew 28, Philippians 1:25, 2 Corinthians 1:24, other verses like them, belong together. Paul is making Matthew 28 communities. And he says what those communities look like is the people of God making progress in God, enjoying God, overflowing with joy in Christ Jesus, full of faith. You don't have to think very hard, do you, about why God is going to be glorified and why the church is going to go to all the world making disciples if it's full of faith, making progress, and exploding with irrepressible joy. Pretty good definition of a disciple is a person whose heart is happy in God. A person whose heart is happy in God. Someone who is happy at the most happy and glorious one. Everything by way of growth as a Christian starts there. And it flows out in adoration and evangelism, commending him to others, obedience, following, doing what Jesus says, being changed and transformed. It doesn't take much to see how churches stand up under trials and resist temptation if we're exhibiting irrepressible and glorious joy as we receive the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. So as you come to study this year, that's the lens I want you to think about when you are considering all your leadership callings. Look through that lens. This is the goal of your studies. You are learning in order to help other people make Christ their glory, to help them be unashamed worshippers. Not just to serve and comfort believers, not even just to educate them in the Word of God, but to help them delight in it and in him before a watching world. You've got an interesting exercise sometime. Go up and down the Psalms. See how often worshipping God and extolling him to the nations go together. It's a lot. Frequently along the lines of, I will praise you to them. I will sing of your great love among the peoples. I will delight in you before a watching world. Not, I will go and explain about you. I want them to see your beauty. You know the devil and his demons know the word. Their damnation is that they don't delight in it or in him. The good news of the kingdom is the feast of joy for our souls. He's our delight and joy. That's what the world needs to witness. Just as I close, a few words on formation. I'm so pleased to discover that formation is a high priority for the college. Because if we are workers with others for progress and joy in God, then it stands to reason that if we ourselves are not making progress and have no joy, then we can't do the job of leadership properly, can we? Lots of ministers cover that up by still being able to do visible tasks technically competently when their heart isn't in it, and they have no worship or prayer life. I can expound a text to you, do a pastoral visit, lead a church meeting if my prayer life is non-existent and you would not know. Because we get very good at masks in Christian leadership. I like to ask congregations, do you know who is feeding the person or people who feed you? The usual answer is we wouldn't even dream of asking. We assume it happens, but we don't know, and frequently it isn't happening. Christian leadership has lots of opportunities to cover up. Nobody ever dares ask you as the minister how you're doing with the Lord. which can end up so easily with the terrible situation of the minister and their wife feeding everybody else whilst being some of the least fed people in the church themselves. And that, of course, is spiritually fatal. It's a tragic reality that a large percentage of many theological college year groups will not be in ministry by the time you retire. I don't know what the percentage is here, but that's true generally. The reason is that we allow our spiritual life to die by inches and nobody ever sees it until it's too late. Never enough in one go to cause us to stop and take stock. Let me just give you a little illustration. I love this illustration, but it involves water, so it's always slightly risky, particularly when there are plug sockets at the edge of the platform here. I want you to imagine for one moment this glass of water is you, and the Lord is filling you with blessing. He graces you. He carries on graces you. I won't do that much more. But just imagine he's carrying on filling. And the question I have for you tonight is, how does this blessing get out from you, O leaders, and bless other people? There are two ways that it gets out and blesses other people. The common one, the slow puncture one, is that we take a little drill and we punch some holes in the cup. And of course the water splurts out and people around about you are feeling the... It's a Baptist illustration, isn't it? They're feeling the blessing of it. They're sensing what they're receiving from you. They're loving it. They're being refreshed in the Word. What they don't see is that it's happening at the expense of you being emptied out. They're being blessed. You're being emptied, but they don't know. The other way, of course, is that we patch up the holes in the cup and you allow the Lord to fill and fill and fill until you are giving out of overflow. And again, they don't know the difference. But you do. One of those is sustainable and one is definitely not. The slow puncture, almost undetectable. We thought we could run forever and we can't. The average age at which somebody leaves Christian ministry in the UK is about 45 or 15 years in, when they and perhaps their wife have been running on fumes for 5 years, discouraged, isolated, nobody feeding them, and then something happens in life or the church that just reaches a tipping point and they go off the edge. It's very common. And you don't think it's going to happen to you when you're 35. It happened to me when I was 45, and I had taught about the danger zone of those years in life for quite a long time to leaders. I thought I was the exception. I did have people feeding me. I had given attention to it. But then an unexpected and severe tragedy hit my wife and I, and we found that the safety nets did hold, but they only held just. I came within 12 hours of walking. There are no exceptions. Paul says, watch your life and doctrine closely. You will save yourself and your hearers. As confessional evangelical people, we tend to be very good at watching our doctrine. We have a rich theological community and tradition that helps us with that. My observation over a lot of years of watching leaders is that we are much less good at watching our lives. We tend to isolate ourselves away from that kind of scrutiny and insight and the security that goes with it. Ros and I got ourselves a support team of 7 people who met with us 5 times a year, and they loved us. We gave them unrestricted access into every area of life and ministry they wanted to go. Those of you who are beginning, can I commend something like that to you? It's much easier to set up from the start. And when the tragedy struck, we discovered the value of good counseling too for spiritual survival, as well as for flourishing and for formation and joy. You know, there's such a good reason why kings in the Old Testament surrounded themselves with wise counselors, and why the ones with no counsel or bad counsel were so dreadful. There is an indelible link between effective leadership for God and enjoying the Lord. Absolutely indelible. Being encouraged in the Lord. No joy, no good discipleship, no good leadership. So questions like, how are you doing in your heart? What sin is plaguing you at the moment? How's your praying? Are you gripped and thrilled by God's grace? Are you opening his book for amazement and delight? Are you currently being driven to your knees in wonder? What's your worship life like? Those kinds of questions are really very critical for leadership, and they should be common currency among us. Ask each other regularly, won't you? Because spiritual formation is about finding ways to foster a heart that drinks in God. Hearts that actively, not passively, seek to receive and remain in his love. Do you know what Elijah's first words were when he went to confront King Ahab? Most of us think it was, it's not going to rain in the land for 3 years except at my command, but it isn't if you have a look. Elijah's very first words are these: I stand before God. I stand before God. Therefore, it will not rain except at my word. Formation is about finding habits and patterns and people that help us stand before God, appreciating his splendor and the wonder of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and increasing our desire for him as we gaze on him in the scriptures. Being worshippers. That's what we mean when we talk about formation. I stand before God. That's where prophetic ministry is rooted. I began itinerant ministry 24 years ago last week. The single most important thing I wish someone had said to me, but they didn't, was establish regular patterns and habits for standing before God. How to receive God's love, how to enjoy him, because good intentions are great, but patterns and habits and people are the thing that turn them into reality. Else it remains like New Year's resolutions, hopeful but unfulfilled. I suppose in one sense, Sabbath is really quite close to what we're talking about with spiritual formation. When God finished his work, he rested, he enjoyed it. The seventh day of creation was the first thing described as holy. Gloriously wonderful, set apart, full of the life of God. God, in his holy beauty, enjoyed God and all he had made. And, in the process, made a rhythm for people to enjoy him too. He set up a pattern or a delivery vehicle for him to deliver grace and goodness and joy into our lives. But you know, I justified filling up Sunday with ministry which actually didn't function as that for me, and I didn't take Sabbath on other occasions, and I found all kinds of ways, theological and otherwise, to justify not resting in God and not having useful habits. And then inevitably I got drained out. That happens to everyone, without fail, who doesn't build in patterns for receiving from the Lord. Look at the best examples of Sabbath in the scripture sometimes, not the ones where it's all just joyless legalism. Look at the good ones where you find people deliberately stopping, basking in God, worshipping, enjoying his grace, slowing down to rest and relax, embracing goodness and applying it to life with feasting and celebration. Sabbath was designed by God as a diary pattern for living in joy. If we neglect what he's built into creation for our joy, we shouldn't be surprised if over time our joy disappears. In our busy, busy world, I think it's crucial to plan for this. Planning to rest sounds odd, doesn't it? But it shows you value it. Otherwise, we neglect what God says about us as his creatures. Jesus regularly drew aside to pray. The disciples with him, they walked the road, they were with each other. I wonder whether your current patterns and habits work for your joy in God or against it. You certainly have them. They're doing one or the other. I wonder what he might want you to do as a take-home from this evening to evaluate whether they're working for you or against you. I wonder what he might want you to do in order to cultivate a lifestyle of enjoying him more. What would you have to do to make that happen? What would stop you? Being rooted in the love of God then and experiencing his grace, remaining in the vine are the heart of spiritual leadership. People who delight in the Lord are like trees planted by streams of water. We have deep roots. We bear good fruit. Others want to come into our shade from the heat of the day. It's not a technical task that exists in one box on our spiritual walk, good or bad, in another. Leadership is not first and foremost rooted in how skilled we are, let alone our official position or title, heaven forbid. It's about receiving from God's grace daily, taking up our cross, following Jesus, serving and delighting in him. Friends, the main issue at stake is your joy as you learn to lead, glorying abundantly in Christ Jesus. What brings you joy in him? What damages your joy in him? What patterns recreate and restore it? God creating the seventh day shows that rest is indispensable for joy, and therefore for growth as a Christian, and therefore for doing Christian ministry. God intends that your receiving from him should be greater than your giving out for him. So as you move into this year of preparation for biblical disciple-making ministry, can I encourage you to devote yourselves to gazing on Christ and receiving from his grace? James 4:6 is such a wonderful verse. It says, God gives more grace. As Howard Guinness put it many years ago, let's be people who see and love the King in his beauty and for that reason fling our lives away. Let me finish with some words from his lovely little book, Sacrifice. He says, where are the young men and women of this generation who will hold their lives cheap and be faithful even unto death? Where are those who will lose their lives for Christ's sake, flinging them away for love of him? Where are those who will live dangerously and be reckless in his service? Where are his lovers, those who love him and the souls of people more than their own reputation or comfort or life? Where are the people who say no to self, who take up Christ's cross to bear it after him, who are willing to be nailed to it in college or office, home or mission field, who are willing, if need be, to bleed, to suffer, and die on it? Where are the people of vision today? Where are those of enduring vision? Where are those who have seen the King in his beauty, by whom from henceforth all else is considered but refuse, that they may win Christ? Where are the adventurers? Where are the explorers? Where are the buccaneers for God who count the saving of a human soul of far greater value than the rise and fall of empires? Where are the people who glory in God-sent loneliness, difficulties, persecutions, misunderstandings, discipline, sacrifice, and death? The people who are willing to pay the price. Where are the people of prayer? Those who, like the psalmist of old, count God's word of more importance to them than their daily food. Where are those who, like Moses of old, commune with God face to face as a man speaks with his friend, and unmistakably bear with them the fragrance of that meeting through the day? In the name of Christ, and for his sake, I pray that I am looking at them. May it be so. Amen.